tell you some powerful truths there as we proclaim He is Lord, that He is Lord of our lives and is involved in all aspects of our lives. And we should live in light of these truths. You know, ever since I was a kid growing up in church, there's been a discussion about what you could or should do on Sundays. Years ago, there were, again, when I was just a little guy, there were restaurants that literally were closed and would not open on Sundays, besides Chick-fil-A. And there were gas stations. You had to plan. You had to plan ahead because there were gas stations. Most gas stations weren't open on Sundays. Maybe a few along the highway, and some of you that were born before the highways, there weren't even gas stations open then. But yeah, so you had to plan ahead a little bit. And the idea was, and in the minds of many today, is that you shouldn't do work on Sunday. And yet, what about shopping? What about eating out? What about filling the tank on a Sunday? And the question would be, well, what would Jesus do? Well, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 12 as we continue in our study through the book of Matthew. And we're going to learn about what Jesus' thoughts and attitudes were concerning Sunday and other days of the week, namely the Sabbath. And we're going to gain some insight into what I'm calling the Sabbath controversy. All right. So we're looking at Matthew chapter 12, looking at verses 1 through 14. We see that Jesus had just, he's finished kind of his preaching, teaching tour. His disciples had finished their tour and they're back together now. And at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." So concerns regarding the Sabbath were a big question of Jesus' day as well. What should you do or what could you do? What were you allowed to do on the Sabbath? Now, again, the Sabbath was the seventh day of the week and it was on Saturday. And the Pharisees believed when they saw the disciples walking through the field, when they were taking the heads of grain and they were hungry, they wanted a snack and they were eating the grain. The Pharisees thought, man, these guys are harvesting. They're doing work on the Sabbath. And so the Pharisees would have pointed to the Ten Commandments, right? Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servants or your female servants or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. There. And then they might have said, well, if that's not enough, then let's turn to Exodus chapter 31, verses 14 and 15. And they would have quoted, "You shall keep the Sabbath, because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death." They may have quoted Exodus 35:3, "You shall kindle no fire in all your dwelling places on the Sabbath day." And they may have further clarified by turning to Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 21 and 22. "Thus says the Lord, take care for the sake of your lives and do not bear a burden on the Sabbath day or bring it by the gates of Jerusalem and do not carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day or do any work, but keep the Sabbath day holy as I commanded your fathers." So, these were the major instructions concerning the Sabbath. And though the Pharisees may have pointed to the Scriptures and instructions regarding the Sabbath are not extensive. They're very clear, but they're not extensive. So, just after reading those passages, and that's pretty much a representation of what you are to do or not to do on the Sabbath. So here, the Sabbath should be holy. It should be set apart to the Lord. They were not to do any work on the Sabbath. They weren't to harvest. They weren't supposed to make any money. They were not to bear burdens or carry loads. They were not to build fires and the like. Those kinds of things. Don't do that on Sabbath. The Sabbath was a day of rest. And God is the example. He rested from His creation work on the Sabbath. And by the way, the Sabbath, again, is Saturday. It's not Sunday. And by the way, Sunday is not the New Testament or the church Sabbath. I'll come back to that in just a little bit. But there were then further instruction or clarifications concerning the Sabbath. There were consequences to violating the Sabbath. Cut off from the nation of Israel. How? Death. Because it was consecrated to the Lord. But that's about it. That's in a nutshell, basically what it says. It's holy to the Lord. Don't do any work. It's a day of rest. And if you violate it, you're going to suffer consequences. Death. And the problem with that was that the Pharisees then took God's clear instructions and they thought to live it out in practical ways. We tend to do that. We want to, hey, this is what God says. Let's live it out. So over the years, that's what they tried to do. The problem is they were making the practical application then ex cathedra. In other words, they said, okay, well, if that's what we need to do, then they came up with 700 and more do's and 350 don'ts. And which, according to their opinion, would result, if you violated all those, you suffered the same consequences. And that often happens regarding certain standards, even in the church. A desire for modesty turns into, thou shalt not wear a dress shorter than your knees. Or, give of your best to the master turns into, you must wear a tie, a coat and tie, or a suit on Sundays. Now, I'm not saying you can't wear a coat and tie on Sundays. I'm just saying that that becomes a standard. And if you violate that, you're not doing the right thing. But God looks on the heart. So, there's the issue. That's the controversy. What should we do on Sundays or what shouldn't we do on Sundays? So Jesus clarifies the matter. Look at chapter 12, Matthew 12, verses 3 to 5. And he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Well, this incident to which Jesus is referring happened back in 1 Samuel chapter 21. You can check me out. But David is fleeing for his life from Saul, the king Saul. He's fleeing for his life. And he had to leave so quickly, he gets to Nob, this little town called Nob, and it had a synagogue and everything. And there was the tabernacle. And there was a priest there, Ahimelech. And he says, Ahimelech, I had to leave on the king's business so quickly, I didn't bring any provisions. Do you have anything that we can eat? And the priest is like, oh, well, we have this showbread, which is holy bread, special to the Lord. And that's all we have. We're getting ready to bake some more. David says, hey, that'll be great. We'll eat that. So, okay. And he gives it to him. And Jesus here is saying, hey, there's no condemnation there. And so then he goes on in verse 5, Matthew 12, verse 5. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? What's that talking about? Well, you know, a cross-reference here would be 1 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 32. And it says, also some of their kinsmen of the Kohathites had charge of the showbread, which we just talked about, to prepare it every Sabbath. The priests had to bake the showbread on the Sabbath. So what did that mean? That means they had to kindle a fire. Did you remember hearing about that just a few minutes ago? They had to kindle the fire. The priests had to kindle a fire. They had to make the showbread. They had to sacrifice animals. They had to kill the animals. I don't know about you, but I've had to dress out several deer in my day, and it is work. It can be a challenge. They did it every Sabbath. And then they offered sacrifices on the Sabbath. What were they doing? They profaned the Sabbath and yet were guiltless. That's what Jesus is saying here. The Sabbath does not prohibit serving the Lord or work for the Lord and expressing love for others on behalf of the Lord. In a parallel passage back over in Mark chapter 2, Jesus clarifies in verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was intended for His people to focus their attention upon Him for their benefit. That's why we come together. We focus our attention on Him, and it's for our benefit and to His glory. John 7, verses 22 to 24. Stick with me. We're trying to understand this, right? John 7, 22 to 24. Jesus is speaking here. He says, Moses gave you circumcision, not that it's from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearance, but judge with right judgment. The priests even had to circumcise on the Sabbath. And so Jesus explains the purpose of the Sabbath. Matthew 12, verse 6. I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. Now, according to the Jews, there was nothing greater than the temple but God. And He says, something greater than the temple is here. Jesus is referring to Himself. Verse 7, and if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. This wouldn't have been an issue. The disciples here, you know, harvesting grain here. If you had understood this, this wouldn't have been an issue. You would not have condemned the guiltless. Jesus is saying that God desires mercy over judgment. He's more concerned about the condition of one's heart than about going through a bunch of rituals. Verse 8, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. The purpose of the Sabbath is to point to Jesus. He is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. Turn to Hebrews 4. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. And we won't read it in its entirety, but verses 3 through 10. Hebrews 4, 3 through 10. For we who have believed enter that rest, as He has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although His works were finished from the foundation of the world, speaking of Jesus, for He has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way. God rested on the seventh day from all His works. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from His works as God did from His. The passage tells you that true rest is found in Jesus. All of this stuff from the Old Testament Sabbath and all of that, it all points to Jesus and is fulfilled in Jesus. So here's your take-home thought today, and that is Jesus is your Sabbath rest. Amen? Jesus is your Sabbath rest. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. Verse 10 there in Hebrews chapter 4. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Who is that? Jesus. He's the Sabbath rest. For or because whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from His works as God did from His. Jesus is your Sabbath rest. And that's why we worship on Sundays, because that is the day that He pronounced victory over sin and death. He rose from the dead victorious. And all the Sabbath laws are fulfilled in Him. And that's another reason why the Sabbath rest is observed as Exodus 31:16 as a covenant forever. Why? Because Jesus is your Sabbath and your relationship with Him is to be a forever relationship. I hope that clears up a whole bunch in your heart or in your mind here today. Because you can go through the Old Testament and you can read all those things about the Sabbath, and then it says, and you shall observe it forever. Oh my goodness, what are we supposed to do? It's all been done in Jesus. He fulfills the Sabbath. And it's a forever relationship. The rest of which the Sabbath speaks is not a physical rest. It points to a spiritual rest that can only be found in Jesus. So true righteousness is not found in Jesus, is found in Jesus, not in sacrifices and rituals. True righteousness found in Jesus, not in sacrifices, not in rituals. It goes back to last week's passage when Jesus pled with the people in chapter 11 and verse 28. He said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Come to me." It's not, make sure you observe a Sabbath day so that you can rest. He says, come to me, I'm the Sabbath. He's clarifying that in this passage right here. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." How? By coming to Jesus, because He's your Sabbath rest. The Pharisees, many legalists even in our day, just don't get it. All too often, people think that externals are the means to righteousness, or even that doing externals show how righteous or how good one is. I go to church, check. I got baptized, check. I pray three times a day, check. I gave my offering at church, check. I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with girls that do, check. Let's focus on hemline, hairline, and harmony, check. I don't mow my lawn on Sundays, check. I got ashes on my forehead this last Wednesday, check. I gave up caffeine coffee for Lent, check. So I'm good. Jesus was saying, you don't get it. True righteousness is found in me, not in religious activity. Now, religious activity may salve your conscience for a little while, but then you got to go through and you got to do it all over again. And Jesus is saying, true rest is found in me, not in religious activity. Jesus says, come to me, and I will give you rest. So let's look at some insights. Based on this study here. The first one is a by the way. All right, it's a BTW. And that is, a critical spirit offends God. A critical spirit offends God. Jesus' disciples were walking through the grain fields. His disciples were, man, they're hungry, you know, and they just, hey, let's get a snack, get some grain. And Pharisees like, what is this all about? Your disciples are violating the Sabbath. And all too often there's a criticism when it comes to a violation of a standard or a preference. Someone views a standard as a preference, and others don't conform to that. And those who hold to the standard become critical. That's legalism. And that offends God. And Jesus confronted the religious elite far more directly and severely than He did even the sinful tax collectors and prostitutes. The religious elite, the Pharisees, the teachers, religious teachers of the day, He criticized them far more directly and severely. So be careful of criticizing people who hold to a different standard than you. Remember, John 7:24, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. So, again, by the way, a critical spirit offends God. Here's a second insight, and that is, Jesus is the way to righteousness. Jesus is the way to righteousness. Legalism is not a means to righteousness. Doing things, check, 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 does not make you spiritual. Verse 7. If you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Jesus is saying that God desires mercy over against judgment. He's more concerned about the condition of one's heart than he is about rituals and going through the motions. Verse 8. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, but He should be Lord over everything in your life. He's the way to righteousness. A relationship with God is not a matter of merely going to church on Sunday or even doing daily devotions. It should be everything in your life relating to and submitting to Him. It shouldn't be merely whether you go to church or went to church on Sunday or on Saturday for that matter, or whether you wear a certain type of clothing or not, or even if you get a tattoo or not. It's about relating all aspects of your life in submission to Him. Think about this in light of a marriage relationship, all right? Let's just wrestle with this a little bit. If you're married, you should always act in light of being married. There should never be a time, let's say you go on a business trip, where you take off your wedding ring and put it in your pocket so that nobody knows. Or where you kind of act like you're not married, you know, just because your spouse isn't around, where you just kind of, you know, start flirting. Shouldn't be. Why? Because you are married, and you should act in your life in light of the fact that you are married. You don't date. You don't hint at that kind of thing. You're married. Now, that being said, just because you're kind to someone doesn't mean that you're married. Or because you kiss them and do things together, that doesn't make you married. Or even live together and have sex doesn't make you married. Doing things married people do doesn't make you married any more than doing religious things make you a Christian. You see, there's surrender. There's commitment to a growing in a relationship, and then everything relates back to delighting in that relationship with joy as opposed to drudgery and obligation and merely going through the motions. You see, that's the difference in a relationship, whether it's a marriage or with God, as opposed to business as usual or a ritual. Jesus is the way to righteousness. Here's another insight. And it's always right to do right. It's always right to do right, no matter what day of the week it is. And so Jesus goes on to illustrate God's intent regarding the Sabbath. Verse 9. He went on from there and he entered their synagogue. So they're asking about, what do we do on the Sabbath? Is it what? And so a man, verse 10, was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So that they might accuse him. They asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? We're going to get this guy. Because we know what he's going to do. In fact, there's a parallel passage over in Luke chapter 14. Jesus asks them, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. And then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said, which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on the Sabbath, will not immediately pull him out? Go back to Matthew 12. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And he said to them, which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Okay, so you have a sheep, you have an ox, or your son, let's make it real personal, all right? Your son stumbles and falls and gets hurt, breaks a leg, whatever. And are you just going to leave him lay there until tomorrow? Or are you going to help him out?
Verse 12. Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So he answers their question flat out. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees didn't get it. They went out and conspired against him how they might destroy him. Oh my. Oftentimes we wrestle with the thought of, I wrestle with the thought, should I call him or shouldn't I call him? Should I go visit him or shouldn't I go? And Teresa, she knows this. She can verify this. There are times, somebody gets in an accident and they're taken to the emergency room. And I'm like, well, I don't know if I should run out there or not. Just another body. I might get in the way and everything. And Teresa says, go! You're the pastor! It's like, man. And the point here is, it's always right to do right. It's always right to do right. And related to this, I see this in this passage, and that is finding rest in Jesus ought to cause you to help others in need, no matter what day it is. You find someone in need, you're going to help them out. It's always good to do right, to encourage someone and to help them out. It's always finding rest in Jesus ought to cause you desire to help somebody out to find the same rest that you have. There's a bit of evangelism here. As I want you to have what I have in Jesus. And then you take that and you tell others, I want you to have what I have in Jesus, and that's rest. Jesus says, come to me, and I want you to come to Him too. No matter what day of the week it is. Here's a final insight, and it really reinforces the second insight that we mentioned, and that is, Jesus desires a relationship with you, not mere religious activity. He desires a relationship with you. Not just going through the motions. Not just checking the boxes. Verse 7, and if you had known what this means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Coming to Him indicates the desire for and the developing of a relationship with Him in and through repentance and faith. And that's what makes you spiritual. Not going through all the check boxes. Upon surrendering to Him in salvation, when you quit pursuing your own agenda and you submit to His, is when you find true rest. And so resting in Jesus is an indication of your relationship with Him. When you rest in Jesus, you talk with Him, knowing that He cares about your every need. It'll be one of the first thoughts you have, if not the first thought that you have, when you're going through a challenge or a difficulty, or you have a simple need. You're just saying, oh God, help me. Or cry out to God. You're going to talk to Him. Resting in Jesus, when you rest in Jesus, you listen to Him. You read His Word. You take comfort in His care, and you learn what He desires for you to do. You're going to say, God, help me. And then you're going to say, okay, I need to find out how He's going to help me. And you get into His Word, and you read it, you study it, so as to take comfort in it or find out what He wants you to do in a given situation or just in life in general. We're talking about a relationship. So then as a result, you're going to do what He says. Even though it may be hard, believing that He enables you and it's the right thing to do and that He rewards obedience. You're going to do what He says. And then finally, you're going to trust in Him, knowing that He has your back. That He's with you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. And so again, we're talking about this relationship. You're going to view your faith as a relationship with God, not merely as religion. And that will help give way to a new way of viewing God. He's going to cease to become an obligation and become a delight. You're going to look forward to spending time with Him and doing as He asks. You're going to live in joy and peace and not in turmoil and fear. You will want others to have the same kind of relationship that you have with Him. That in which there's joy, there's freedom, there's delight, as opposed to all of these checklists. Because I love Him, knowing that He loves me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would get away from checklists. It's not that you don't want us to be faithful. It's not that you don't want us to go to church and spend time with God's people and give to Your glory and these things. But Father, may we get away from the thought that that's what makes us spiritual, but to really evaluate our lives, to think about our time with You as a relationship. And so, Father, I pray that You would burn that into our hearts and help us with this, that we would find true rest in You, not in merely a day of the week. And that, Father, that all things in our lives would relate back to You. Help us in this, I pray. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, I believe that the ministry of the Word requires a response from our hearts. I trust You are tracking with us here this morning. And I pray that these truths will make a difference, that will encourage you that it's not just going through the motions, but I'm talking about a vibrant relationship with God. He is real, to where you acknowledge the reality of God in your life, and He's real to you and makes a difference in how you live. That's a relationship, relating everything back to Him. I don't know how God is maybe working in your heart in light of this, but I would encourage everyone to fill out a connection card and take it from the pew in front of you, or go online to our website or to YouVersion. You can fill that out, turn it in. Ushers are going to be taking an offering here in just a moment, which is, again, it's just a way of which you express your submission to Him and your desire for that relationship with Him, and give out of a grateful heart, because it is all about Him. It's not about us. I trust, I just pray that it would make a difference. And there may be someone here today that you have questions. If you have a question about this, or how this plays out in your life, it's personal or private, check for pastors only. We'll get with you. We'll be praying for you. There may be someone that says, you know, I need to surrender to Him in salvation. I don't have a relationship with God, and I want that. When Jeremy asks us to stand in just a moment to sing, I'll be down front here. I'd be happy to greet you, have someone pray with you, or answer any questions after the service. I'll be in the back there as well. Father, work in all of our hearts. I pray that these truths would make a difference to Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.